Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking specifically at verse 19. Let's read that again together. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Father, we are grateful for the reason that we have to sing to you, again, because of who you are, and as well as we reflect upon all that you have done, redeeming us, in calling us to yourself, and sanctifying us, in making us a part of the body of Christ. It is a joy to sing unto you, to have hearts filled with praise unto you and thanksgiving unto you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. And may we reflect these few moments this morning upon these truths as your word declares them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Within this portion of Ephesians chapter 5, over the past several weeks, we've been studying through this specific chapter. And Paul lists seven specific matters to which he exhorts the church at Ephesus to pay attention, to give attention to these things. And again, he does so by stating, see then. See then means to give attention. It means to pay attention. And so Paul is calling the church at Ephesus to give attention to these seven things. The first is in verse 15, in which Paul states, see then that you walk circumspectly. Then verse 16, see then that you redeem the time. Verse 17, see then that you understand the Lord's will. Verse 18, see then that you are filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, which is our text this morning, see then that you make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, see then that you give thanks to God. And verse 21, see then that you submit yourselves to one another. So we began our study of this division by examining Paul's exhortation in verse 15 to see then, or pay attention, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And Paul is urging the church here at Ephesus to pay attention to walk in the truth of the wisdom of God in which they have been established through receiving Jesus Christ and the position they've been provided by God in the person of Christ as declared in chapters 1 through 3 of this epistle. Paul then instructed the church, number 2, to see then that you redeem the time, verse 16. Paul expresses the necessity for the Ephesian believers to value the opportunity presented to them by God to shine the light of the gospel in the darkness of the world in which they lived. The third charge in Paul's list is in verse 17, see then that you understand the Lord's will. Paul explained that the church was again to pay attention or give attention to the time which God had provided them and the opportunities that God had provided them. They were not to dismiss the Lord's will concerning their responsibility to redeem the time, to value the time, to take advantage of the opportunity as witnesses of Christ, as light of the gospel of Jesus Christ within the world in which they live. Then fourth, Paul stated, see then, in verse 18, that you are filled with the Spirit. And we've studied for a few weeks in this particular text, and just to summarize briefly, to marginalize the work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to an emotional or to a sensational experience is to reject the importance of the Spirit's work within every individual believer and within the church corporately as described and defined by God within the Scriptures. In other words, when someone attributes to the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the Holy Spirit that his reason and purpose for being is to just simply give us this emotional, sensational experiences that we may have, then that is to absolutely demean the actual purpose for the Spirit as Scripture defines his purpose to be. Jesus said clearly, of course, the Spirit was going to be given to us. As to the disciples, he said that he would guide them into all truth. He would teach them all things. He would bring all things to their remembrance of that which he had said. He would reveal things to come. And he said he will glorify me. And so the purpose of the Spirit of God is much more serious, important than some temporal, momentary, emotional, sensational experience that people give the Spirit's purpose, redefine the Spirit's purpose to being these things. And so we must recognize the importance of the Spirit defines. Last week, I explained to you the importance of recognizing the difference and yet also the connection between the gift of the Spirit, number one, which is, of course, we'll look at in a moment what that entails, salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, plural, and then the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So the gift of the Spirit refers to the new birth. In John 3, 1 through 6, you find that to be true. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Remember, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 6. Previously, he stated, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And so Jesus was explaining that man must be born of water. That's a earthly, physical, fleshly birth. And then also of spirit, which is a spiritual birth. Jesus defines in chapter verse 6 the truth and meaning of what he stated in verse 5. And the gift of the Spirit is in relation specifically to the new birth. When you are redeemed, you are given the Spirit of God. He is the earnest of the inheritance. He is the token of this covenant in which God has included us in. So His Spirit dwells within us. Then there's the gifts, plural, of the Spirit. And this refers to how the Spirit equips every believer individually for the work He is doing in them and through them. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, which we have studied in months past. And then third is the fruit of the Spirit, which again, the word fruit here, the noun fruit, is singular in number. It is not plural. It's not fruits. It is one fruit of the Spirit. And is this the fruit of the Spirit is in relation to the evidence of the Spirit within every believer, as defined in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. One of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit, the last one mentioned, as a matter of fact, not fruits, the last element of the fruit of the Spirit, is temperance. And we discovered through our examination of this verse, in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, in view of what all of Scripture teaches concerning the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the filling of God's Spirit has absolutely nothing to do, again, with an erratic or emotional behavior, but has everything to do with a life submitted to God, which will then bear the evidence of the Spirit's life by means of the presence of the fruit of the Spirit, including the fruit of temperance or self-control. And so this really totally refutes the arguments of so many trying to say or attribute certain emotional experiences to the move of the Spirit, quote unquote, or the presence of the Spirit, quote unquote. No, Scripture says the presence of the Spirit in one's life will be evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control. So within verse 19, as we read further and study further this morning, Paul provides the fifth of the seven matters of which he exhorts the church at Ephesus to pay attention. See then, he says, that you make melody in your heart or hearts to the Lord. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There are several essential statements in this verse to which we must give consideration. He begins by saying, speaking to yourselves. Now, this is important in itself, because as we've already discovered throughout our study of this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians has many parallels, and we've seen that already throughout our study, and we continue to see it even in relation to this verse. Another example of how the epistle to the Colossians parallels this epistle to the Ephesians is in Ephesians 5:19. Compared to Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19, which we've just read, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then look at verse 16 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, both of these epistles provide instruction by the Apostle Paul, for the church also corporately in singing to one another as we rejoice inwardly in praise unto the Lord. The term speaking to yourselves, as used in this text, is used in an informal manner. And what this means is that it is Paul's exhortation, speaking to yourselves, is not only speaking of one singing in a congregational sense, as we have done this morning, but it even boils down to that of a personal level, that we are to speak one to another personally in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. The purpose of such singing, as is consistent with the theme of this portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is that of edification. We are to speak one to another and sing one to another with the reason and purpose of edifying one another. Now, when we speak of speaking to yourselves, it's interesting because here Paul does not even say sing to yourselves. Though he does mention sing, and he does so in Colossians as well. Here he's saying that we are to speak one to another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. So this has to do with the ministry at a personal level between the body of Christ, one-on-one, if you will, small portions together, as well as corporate singing. Interestingly enough, in Colossians, when Paul's, which is very much so a parallel verse to what we've just read in Ephesians, but in Colossians, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he is saying there that they are to do so, I believe, more so in a corporate manner, though we are to do corporately even according to Ephesians. But this boils down more to a personal level in Ephesians because in which it is spoken, the use of the terminology which Paul speaks. And so in understanding that, we are then to minister one to another. And we are to minister in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. And singing, obviously, is extremely important within the church, within the body of Christ. Obviously, this instruction is not given for the purpose of self-exaltation or to display one's talent or gift. But it is intended to serve as a means for the Holy Spirit to minister to one another within the body of Christ. And is intended to serve as a means for the grace of God to be manifested and demonstrated within the church as the body ministers to itself. And in reality, if you consider this for a moment, the very moment that the act of singing becomes about performance or showcasing talent, it is no longer about making melody to the Lord. It is now a self-exalting effort. And we'll examine this further as we work through our study of this morning. So let's consider what Paul says. Speaking to yourselves, in other words, we are to do this on a personal level, not just corporately singing together, but individually, personally, ministering one to another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. Now, that can actually be singing. There have been times that people have come to me, and we've discussed things or whatever, and maybe had a moment where we are encouraging one another, or maybe they're just encouraging me, if you will. And there's times that people have actually sung to me. Personally, one-on-one with no one else around. I tried that and they asked me to stop. No, there's times that has actually happened though where people have literally sung to me, ministering to me. But the moment that this turns into a performance, a showcasing of talent, it turns into a concert, and all of these things, it is no longer about making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that's not to say that we cannot sing parts of a congregation and still be making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But yet, much too often, the emphasis is really not on God, and it's not singing melody or making melody in the heart unto the Lord, but it's much more so, again, on showcasing talent or demonstrating the abilities that one possesses or groups and so on and so forth. So then we look at what Paul continues to say. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the focus of this verse has often been placed on the difference or what that which differentiates the three types of songs which Paul mentions within this verse. So he says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So let's see what these words are defined to be. First of all, psalms. It refers to songs of praise. Then hymns refer to songs that possess religious content. We'll look more into that in just a moment. And then spiritual songs. Now this is interesting because of the connection from the previous verse. Spiritual songs are songs which are a result of a life that is filled with the Spirit of God, as mentioned in verse 18. So while each of these three types of songs, each of them are important, this list of the types of songs mentioned by Paul is not true emphasis of Paul's instruction. So what I mean by that is this. So often people will refer to this specific verse of Scripture, really never giving any consideration to the entirety of the context of the passage whatsoever, and then refer to, oh, we are to have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as though this is a requirement in Scripture, even within a corporate gathering, that this is what we must do. Now, this is what we must do. That's true. But let's not misunderstand understand the emphasis of Paul's teaching here. Paul is not, by mentioning three types of songs, Paul is not instructing the church on the type of music they are to sing alone, though that is given to us. The emphasis is much greater than that alone. So each of these are important. However, each of these three types of songs, both individually and collectively, even with their in their significance, are not the emphasis of Paul's teaching here. He's saying this is what you should speak to each other in and how you should sing together, yes. See how even if you sing all the right songs, that doesn't mean that God is being glorified through it. I believe we should be very careful in the songs that we choose and sing. You know, here we are. If it's not biblically rooted, grounded, theologically sound, if it's not exalting Christ, if it's not edifying the body of Christ, then I don't want anything to do with it. Within and among the body of Christ, let it be that which exalts our Savior. Let it be that which edifies the body, glorifies the Father. Let it be that which is truly about Him and not simply songs with religious content about us. And so Paul begins by mentioning Psalms. Now the Psalms can be easily recognized by the book of Psalms within the Old Testament, of course. And throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament, the writers express praise to God for His goodness, for His mercy, for His deliverance, and for His faithfulness. And the charge to sing psalms, however, as Paul gives it here, to speak to yourself in psalms, is not limited to repeating passages of Scripture, though that is wonderful to do. In fact, again, any psalm that we sing should be rooted and grounded in the truth that Scripture is teaching. But even to take the Scriptures themselves and sing them exactly like they are, even to convert them into songs without changing the truth and the meaning of what's being stated, is a wonderful thing to do. As children, or as a child, and as children I grew up with, of course, we were taught songs that were actually just quotes of Scripture, many songs. There are even songs today that have been written, or when I say written, have been composed or composed together from portions of Scripture that are phenomenal because it's Scripture itself. And so if sing psalms, meaning even the psalms from the book of the Old Testament of poetry. However, let me say this. To sing psalms is not only to quote Scripture which has been assigned to music. Because the word psalms here is not speaking of the book of Psalms itself, though it is included. It is speaking of praise unto the Lord. Songs of praise. And you look throughout the Old Testament, look throughout the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and you will find that the writer, there's all types of Psalms. There's, of course, the imprecatory Psalms, and you have where David prays judgment of God upon his enemies and such, and things such as that. But even in all of that, you'll find that in the Psalms as a whole, even in times of trouble and distress, you will find that whoever's writing the Psalm is actually lifting up praise unto God. Even in times of distress, and here I am low, and here I am downcast, but then there's usually this turn of events in which the heart of the psalmist is turned to the Lord, and there's praise given unto God, and thanksgiving unto God. To sing psalms is to sing praise one another unto the Lord. Might I even say this? That we are to speak this one to another. We are to speak in songs of praise among each other unto the Lord. We ought to be able to converse with one another, fellowship with one another, and overflow of our heart of praise unto God. That be that which comes forth from our lips, from our mouths. Then Paul says hymns. Now, while hymns can be defined as songs that possess religious content, let us understand that the religious content mentioned or referred to is that which is defined from a biblical perspective. In other words, just because a song has religious words, if it is not biblically sound, then it is not genuinely a hymn. The songs today that have religious content that are full of nonsense. And so hymns is not saying anything that has religious connotation to it. No, it is saying that which is biblically sound, religious content, meaning scripturally, theologically rooted, grounded, sound sing, song, sound truth. And so hymns, it's been said, growing up I was taught, and you probably know this as well, that praise, you know, that psalms such as praise unto God, of course, hymns is singing to the Lord. We're singing to Him. Well, all of our singing should be to Him, not just hymns. But yet hymns is referencing not necessarily songs that are just only full of praise, though those are to be included because our hearts should be full of praise. But also, let me say, hymns would be that which has religious content to it, theological rooting and grounding, foundation to it. So in other words, it's wonderful for us to sing praise unto God. But shouldn't there be a little more rooting and grounding to us that we are not only just saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, in a very general, broad sense, but we are also, if you will, we are meditating upon, we are considering, we are focusing on the truth of who God is, of what He has done in the person of Christ, which therefore causes us to sing in praise unto Him as well. Let us consider not only what He has done on a temporal, physical level, but let us also sing with hearts that are focused and consumed with who He is. And have theological songs that have theological foundation and grounding to them. If you consider a lot of songs that are sung today, even hymns, when I say hymns, I'm talking about traditional hymns. Some of them as well, but especially in music that's produced today by large, called Christian music, if you will. A lot of, or what genre it is, this is true, it seems to be, that a lot of the songs which possess religious content, it's like songs that are about me that have God thrown into them. That is not a hymn. And that is not what we should be speaking one to another. How can we so easily misplace focus from God to ourselves? And I'll tell you how. It's because we don't see who God declares Himself to be. And if you don't see who God declares Himself to be, then you'll easily misplace your focus on yourself or on someone or something else. But when you see God for who He says He is, when you have an understanding of declaration of Himself, His revelation of Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, as we grow in our understanding and the faith and knowledge of He who has redeemed us, of He who has created the worlds, of He who sits upon the very throne of eternity, who rules all, when we begin to see Him for who He is, it leaves very little time for us to focus on ourselves. Be consumed with ourselves. Third, Paul says spiritual songs. The third type of manner of songs mentioned here, spiritual songs, is noticeably connected with Paul's exhortation in the previous verse. He says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in his excess, but be filled with semicolon. So here it is, of course, taking the place of a conjunction and a comma. And so it's a continuation of this same structure of the grammar. And Paul then explains concerning instruction here of singing or speaking to yourselves. So be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So the spiritual songs that are mentioned are a direct result of lives that are filled with the Spirit of God, or Spirit-filled lives. Spirit, you say, what's the difference between a psalm? What's the difference between a psalm and a spiritual song? If we're singing praise unto God, is that not spiritual? What's the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song? If we're singing songs that are theologically sound and are foundationally sound, biblically speaking, scriptural, then is that not spiritual? Well, of course it is. Then why would he say songs? Because now it's a reference to the statement made in verse 18 that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Our lives are to be submitted to the Spirit of God, which will then result in spiritual songs because the source of that song is the Spirit who is within us. Paul then explains the manner in which the church was to sing these songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul commanded both the Ephesian and Colossian churches to sing in their hearts to the Lord. And this is a command for the churches to have hearts filled with praise to the Lord. That are hearts that are rooted and grounded, theologically sound in our thoughts and in our meditation, and therefore filled with praise unto God. But let us be aware of this truth, that singing to one another without one's heart being submitted to the Lord and filled with praise to the Lord, more than an empty religious act that God despises. You can even sing the right words. You can say the right thing. You can have all the library of the right songs. But the emphasis here is not on the types of song that is important. And it's mentioned for a reason. That is not the emphasis. The emphasis is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord spoke of such religious empty songs and actions in the prophecy of Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, you never hear this mentioned before, a song set of praise and worship. Quote, unquote. Amos 5, 21 through 23, listen to what the Lord says. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Now listen to verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. And that simply is speaking of the harps. He is saying, I don't want your music. Wait a minute, but aren't we all supposed to come together and sing together unto the Lord? You're to make melody in your heart to the Lord as a result of a life filled with the Spirit of God through submission to Him, which then is going to produce praise unto Him from the knowledge and understanding of the teaching of Scripture of who He is. And anything less, God says it's noise. And to Him, it's a disturbing noise. It's a noise of aggravation. Matthew Henry commented, they are to sing and to make melody in their hearts, not only with their voices, but with the inward affection. And then their doing this will be as delightful and acceptable to God as music is to us. And it must be with a design to please Him and to promote His glory that we do this, and then it will be done to the Lord. Notice this comment, inward affection. That is the emphasis of this truth, of what Paul is stating. We are to make melody in our hearts, Lord, speaking to ourselves, speaking to yourself in psalms, in praise, speaking to yourselves in hymns, in theologically rooted, grounded truth, speaking to yourself in songs as a result of a life that is Spirit-filled, submitted to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus. He says, this is how we are to sing. This is how we are to minister. As I previously mentioned, while many today focus on the three types of songs which are mentioned in the text, the exhortation to make melody in one's heart to the Lord is the emphasis of the passage. The entire point of Paul's exhortation here is that the church personally and that the church corporately minister one to another through song as they praise God from an overflow of the joy and peace which can only be realized through a Spirit-filled life. So, be not drunk with wine, where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is absolutely foundational to the statement, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. For we are to minister one to another through the presence of God's Spirit, which dwells within us, who lives in us. And the next verse further explains this truth. Notice what Paul states. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a heart that is thankful to God will overflow with thanks and praise to the Lord. As Jesus declared to the religious crowd of His day in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Do you remember Jesus quoted Isaiah when he said, this people draw near to me with their mouth and give praise with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. Jesus himself quoting Isaiah, which was prophesied of the time in which Jesus would come, and it would be stated that these people, oh, they give religious service to me. They're dedicated religiously in the sense of they will follow their religion and they will sing the right songs. They will say the right words. They will give lip service to me and praise unto me. But all the while, guess what? Their heart is far from me. This is the point. So sing all you will, even sing the good songs, sing the right songs. But hear me, if your life is not submitted to the Spirit of God, you are not making melody in your heart to the Lord. And God says, I despise it. I hate it. I don't want any part of it. Those who are filled with the Spirit will have hearts of gratitude unto the Lord, which will flow with praise from their lips. Such praise from the lips of men overflowing from their hearts truly glorifies the body of Christ, it exalts Jesus Christ, and it glorifies God the Father. So may we speak to ourselves in edifying one another in praise unto God from an understanding of being rooted and grounded theologically in the truth of the Word of God of Scripture, and as a result of lives submitted to God, which are then Spirit-filled lives. Lives in which the Spirit of God is ministering, working in and through us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is God concerned with that which we say? Of course. But there's much more concern from where it comes, which is the heart. So may we make melody to our heart in our hearts to the Lord in praise and adoration of an understanding of who He is, who He's declared and revealed Himself to be, and therefore recognizing He alone is worthy of our submission and submitting to the Spirit, which produces, of course, a life filled with this Spirit, which is then, therefore, a life which will be rooted and grounded in the truth, which will be demonstrated through ministering one to another within the body, edifying one another by speaking His praise, His truth, in the power of His Spirit, one to another. Let's stand together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the teaching that is before us. I pray that we might have an understanding.